So Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9, the title this morning of the lesson is Our Anchor Within the Veil. Our Anchor Within the Veil. When it begins here in verse 9, the writer says, Beloved, we're persuaded better things of you. You know, we've been talking here about those that fall away. Now, they were, the beloved brethren here had become dull of hearing, no doubt, were probably being hindered somewhat by these that were falling away and going back to where they had come from. And he said, but we're persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you've showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. We don't have to wonder what these things that accompany salvation are, because they're given to us here in verse 10. Your work and labor of love, and it was shown first and foremost toward his name, toward God's name. And the manner in which this was done was that they ministered to the saints and continued to minister to them. If you look over at Hebrews 10:32, you get some idea of what Paul's talking about here. In Hebrews 10:32, it says, Call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, after the Spirit of God gave you life and light, you endured a great fight of afflictions. I'm going to give you a note here before we go to verse 33. The Hebrew believers endured afflictions at the hands of their own countrymen who didn't believe Christ. They rejected Christ. They were spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, and they didn't receive Christ. They hated him. And 1 Thessalonians 2:14 tells us that. It says, You became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they of the Jews. He's talking about even as the Hebrew brethren suffered things of their countrymen. So, and it says they killed the Lord Jesus, they killed their own prophets, they've persecuted us, and they please not God, and they're contrary to all men, to themselves and to all men. But here in verse 33 goes on to tell us why these great afflictions were. Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and affliction. That was part of it, by those that didn't believe. They couldn't believe that these Jews would turn from Moses and follow Christ, that they'd turn from the law and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And then partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used or so treated, for you had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. This persecution, this affliction, you've read and you know that when someone was kicked out of the synagogue, they lost everything, all rights as a citizen, everything. Their everything was spoiled, their houses, their goods, and everything. And not only that, what they had left over, they gave to Paul when he was in prison and had compassion on him and helped him. They sent him comforting letters, sent him gifts. We read in the Philippian letter about the Philippians sending him gifts while he was in prison. And he says, And you took this joyfully, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. They didn't look at these things. They lost their rights as citizens. They lost their houses. They lost their lands. They were cast out completely. But they didn't look at those things as being their life. They said, we've got things that's of more enduring substance than those things. Those things are going to be burned up with a fervent heat. We got something that'll never perish. And he says here in verse 35, So cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. After that you've waited, done his will for a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. And the just live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we're not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith, chapter 11, verse 1 says, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, Paul mentioned there about doing the will of God. After that, you've done the will of God. Now, he says we've got some evidences here. We see a spirit in you of love for the brethren, in that you minister to the saints and you do minister. And these are things that accompany salvation. That's living fruit, the product of the spirit in the believer, which is contrary to the flesh. The flesh can't bring forth those things. The Spirit of God brings them forth. The Spirit of God in them brought forth this fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit, Scripture says, is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And against these, there's no law, because these are from God. These are good things, and that's what they exhibited. That was the things that accompanied salvation. It was called a work and a labor of love, because it came from a heart of love. And it was a work. It was a labor. It was not something. I mean, they didn't just sit passively by and watch Paul in prison or their brethren in need. They ministered to them, and they continued to minister to them. And then he comes down to this, verse 11. He says, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end." In other words, we don't just start this thing and then after a while get tired and fall off and don't continue in it. He said, be diligent to the full assurance of hope until the end. The full assurance of hope. Do we have full assurance of hope? In the preceding verses, the writer's given a serious warning against apostasy. And though the Hebrews are addressed as dull of hearing, they're encouraged here to be not slothful. Look at verse 12. Don't be slothful. Don't be dull of hearing, but be diligent. Be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Paul mentions here this ministering to the saints and how they continue to do that. But he's saying, but there's something else that's needful. Because if you stop looking to Christ and trust in Christ and you become dull of hearing about Christ, you can keep on ministering all you want to the needs of others. But this thing has to come from a sincere heart of love. It has to come from a heart of faith, trusting Him, or else it's vanity. It's all just another dead letter work. It's of no use whatsoever. And so that's what he's admonishing them and exhorting them to do. Be continuing, steadfast. And he gives an example. The Spirit of God begins to declare the sure promise of God to Abraham. This is the thing, brethren, that always keeps us continuing. This is the thing that always keeps us diligent, keeps us believing by faith, keeps us patiently enduring. Here's the thing. He gives us an example. Verse 13. "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after Abraham had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." He got exactly what God promised he would give him. But he got it because he waited. The natural Jews thought God's promise was obtained by the works of the law. Those who didn't believe on Christ tried to turn the Hebrew brethren, our Hebrew brethren here, from Christ back to the law, back to the traditions and the ceremonies and these things. And that's how many fell away. They went back. Paul says, we're not of them that draw back to perdition. As Judas, we don't betray Christ. But salvation is by promise. It's God's promise. And this promise in Christ is not in the law. It's in Christ, not in the law. We patiently endure and we wait. Abraham persevered in faith, believing God and seeing Christ's day by faith. And after Abraham's earthly life was over, he obtained the promise. Look with me real quick over Galatians 3:15. Galatians 3:15. We're fixing to talk about promise here. And I want you to see something in Galatians 3:15 before we get into this. Three verses here. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, a man's promise, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannuls or adds to it. It's between two men. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that God made with Christ, and then that he later made with Abraham, that was confirmed beforehand, before the world began, in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, the law at Sinai, given 430 years after God promised salvation to Abraham, it couldn't disannul this promise, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now, back over at verse 16 in our text. There's your promise. Now let's look at it here and see what Scripture tells us about this promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Once a man gives his word, his bond, it's done. No striving over it, it's done. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchanging character of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. God's counsel here is the counsel between Father, Son, and Spirit, wherein he purposed to accomplish salvation for a people, for himself, through Christ, for his own glory, to show for the world his glory. That's his decree, his counsel. And his oath mentioned here is his same as his covenant, his oath, his promise, his covenant he made. To men, this covenant appeared to be new. The Hebrews here, they thought this was a new covenant. And it's called a new covenant. But it's not new in the sense that it's something new. A lot of men teach this. The Scofield Bible, I know, teaches this, that the church is a parenthesis. You know, God started doing something and it didn't work, so then he went to plan B. That's not the case. It was all determined in the everlasting covenant. It's new because it's new to us. It's new because it's always been new. It's always been everlasting. It's before the foundation of the world. The old covenant of works that he gave, that first covenant, that first testament, didn't change that old covenant. That's what he said to Moses. When the law was given, it did not disannul the covenant that he gave to Abraham, which was confirmed before in Christ. When was it confirmed before? Before the foundation of the world, in Christ. Now, so it didn't change it. God made this promise to Abraham. He made the same promise to King David, who's a type of Christ. And that's why when he says, I'll make a covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David, it's the sure mercies of Christ. This promise was made first and foremost with Christ before the world began. God said, I'm going to save a people. And I'm going to do it. This is my counsel. I'm going to save a people. And I'm going to make a covenant with my son that if he go and he redeem this people by his blood and righteousness, he'll be exalted. He'll be the firstborn among many brethren. He always has been the first, but he's going to be exalted to be the Lord and Christ of my people. And they're going to see him high and lifted up, and they're going to glorify God, the three in one. And why did he confirm this counsel by an oath? Verse 18. It was enough, wasn't it, that God just purposed it? Sure it was. But he confirmed it with an oath that by two immutable things, two unchangeable things, can't change God's decree, his purpose, and we can't change God's promise. It can't be changed because it's impossible for God to lie. God's not a man that he should lie. He don't change. He said, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Why do you think this whole world wasn't consumed at the moment Adam sinned in the garden? Because God changes not. And he had made a covenant beforehand to redeem a people. And he confirmed it with an oath to his son. And then he comes in time and he reveals this to you and I. We were clinging to a false refuge. We were looking at something else. It says we fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. We've got strong consolation, strong comfort. We fled to him. If you flee to a refuge, the manslayer in the Old Testament, when he trespassed and he killed a man, there were some cities of refuge that he could flee to and not be executed if he made it to one of these cities of refuge. And did you know that every one of those cities of refuge has significance? Their names have significance to Christ? I can't go through all of them, but Kadesh signifies holy. Christ is, both as God and man. He's sanctification to his people. He's their refuge. The refuge of holiness is him. Shechem, which means shoulder. Christ has not only bore the sins of his people in his own body on the tree, but he bears and carries the persons and has the government of them on his shoulders. There's the right arm of God's strength. Hebron, it's interpreted fellowship. The saints have not only fellowship with Christ, but with the Father through him. He's our refuge for fellowship. So we could go through all of them. We might look at these later sometime. But all of them signify Christ. We fled for refuge to lay hold on him. Remember how Abraham, when he was up there on that mountain with Isaac, and that he was about to slay his son. And he drew back the knife and he sees a ram caught in the thicket. There's a ram. His head surrounded with a crown of thorns, caught in the thicket. And God said, this is the lamb that I provide myself, a lamb. And it says, they laid hold on that lamb. I bet they held on to that lamb with everything they had. If we let go of this lamb, son, you've got to die. So they held on to that lamb, and he died in Isaac's place. That's Christ. That's what we do. We flee to him for refuge and lay hold on him and don't let go of him. That's what Paul's encouraging them to here in this scripture, to this place of refuge. Verse 19, it says, we have hope, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. I was thinking this morning on this. You ever been to a wave pool at a water park? You ever seen one of those? You children been to one of those? Those are man-made waves. You know, they have a thing that's going back and forth in there and it slopes up so it makes waves, just like the ocean. The reasonings and the philosophy and the traditions of men, where they try to turn men to anything and everything but Christ, are just like that. They're just man-made waves. But we have an anchor. We have an anchor of the soul, in the soul, that won't let us be tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine and by these false waves of doctrine. We have an anchor. And this anchor, what do we learn about this anchor? Where is it? Where is the anchor of the soul? Verse 19 says, which entereth into that within the veil. When we were spiritually dead, you know where our anchor was? You know where our hope was? You know where all our confidence was? Right here. Everything we could think, everything we could imagine, everything we had a view of how we thought God was, and we did all these things. But then one day, God made the commandment speak to us. He made his law alive to us, and when he made his law alive to us, we died. We realized what we always were, dead. And all our works were always fruit unto death. Stillborn children is what that means. It was dead works. And then our hope went from being our flesh to Christ. Look here in verse 20. It's in the veil. Why is it in the veil? Remember who went into the holiest of holies in the Old Testament? Who went into the holiest of holies? The high priest alone. He took the blood of a lamb. And he went in alone into that holiest of holies. And nobody else could go in with him. He went in by himself. And he made a sacrifice. He sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat over the broken law. And sinners are accepting, and God would accept it. But it had to be made every year, every year, every year. And there had to be new priests come along because they were constantly dying because they were sinners. And they had to offer sacrifice for themselves and for the people because they were sinners. But it says our hope's in the veil because that's where the forerunner is for us entered. Even Jesus, he's the forerunner. He's gone in before us. And he's been made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. A man, Christ Jesus, the Son of God, he went in there. And he offered his own blood without spot and without blemish. He offered his own blood. And God said, I'm satisfied. My people are now righteous. The law, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in them. They're justified from all things where they couldn't justify themselves by their own works. They're justified. They're dead. Now, send forth my spirit and give them life, that they might see that they now live. And that they might realize that all their hope that they had before, all their dullness of hearing, all their turning away and falling away and tasting but not eating of this great hope, this anchor of the soul within the veil, was vanity. And now I'm going to make them willing in the day of my power. And they're going to behold me. They're going to behold my Son. And that's where they're going to stay. They're going to drop anchor right there in the veil. In the veil. In this flesh? No, no. In a confession? No, no. In a church? No. In a denomination? No. In the veil. That's where our hope is. It's in the veil. Nowhere else. Here's the application. If Jesus, the Son of God, who's the one who took counsel with the three in one, to whom the promise was made, if he's entered in the presence of God, then believer, you have the full assurance of hope of entering in yourself. Are you trusting him alone? You have the promise of God, the decree of God. You have the oath of God. You know God cannot lie. You have his immutable character to back it up. You fled from all false refuge and you lay hold on Christ. You're holding on to him. You have him for your hope, the anchor of your soul. Christ entering proves his work's complete. It's finished. It's accomplished on your behalf. You're complete in him. You're seated with him. And you have the priesthood of Christ who ever lives to make intercession for you to God. You have an advocate with the Father. Now, therein we can have some hope. Therein we can have some hope. So I encourage you, brethren, that the Scripture says this, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. How do we do that? How is it that we do that? How can I glorify Christ, God, in my body? He bought it. It's his. But as of right now, it's dead. Going to go back to the earth and die. He's going to raise it glorified, but it's dead. I can't do anything good. In my flesh dwells no good thing. I'm alive in the spirit. He given me a new heart. So how can I glorify him in my body? By laying hold of that hope that's set before us, that anchor in the veil, and looking away from this flesh. That's how you glorify him in your body, but not looking to your body. That's how you glorify me in your spirit, by worshiping him in spirit and in truth. We're going to look at that later, but Isaiah 45:22. I want to end with this. Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me, if I look unto him and I look unto myself or to anywhere else, I'm going to have to squint. I can't see. I can only see one thing at a time. Look unto him. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself. There's that promise. The word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. Here's the word. That unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. Surely, this is a certainty and an assurance of, surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. And to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. You know how we're going to be saved? All the seed of Israel, all those that are given to Christ before the foundation of the world, spiritual Israel. You know how that race is going to be saved. You know how that Hebrew nation is going to be saved? In him. He said, I've sworn it. It's gone forth out of my mouth. All those that are incensed against you, all those that are plaguing you and trying to drag you back to something dead that's worthless, that keep prodding you and pricking you and bothering you and just wish they'd just leave you alone, patiently endure, Scripture said, because one day they're going to bow and they're going to confess and they're going to be ashamed. Hopefully it'll be in this life before they come into his presence. But our hope, our anchor, the anchor of our soul is seated at the right hand of God. I hope that you'll drop anchor right there and stay right there. That's what Paul's encouraging them. And we'll look more at Melchizedek when we come next time. Thank you.